Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to understand more of how you would have us live. Father, we know as we've been going through this book of James that it is a challenging book. And Father, we feel the force of it as we've been going through. It's been speaking to us in all kinds of ways, calling out all kinds of stuff in our lives. And Father, we want to pray now as we listen to this part of the book that you might give us humble hearts, hearts ready to hear what you would have us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard the phrase victim mentality? It gets used today to talk about someone who's maybe going through a phase of their life in which they've got a whole kind of way of seeing the world. Well, the world is out to get me. I am the helpless victim in a world that's all stacked against me. And so if I've got this kind of way of thinking about the world, I kind of exaggerate every problem into a massive catastrophe beyond my control. I'll blame other people and things for my situation, and I'll get entrapped into a pattern of grumbling and complaining. I don't know, have you ever found yourself in that way of thinking? I think I've certainly been there at points in my life. And most of us will, at least I reckon at some point in our lives have been there, especially when we've had a run of bad stuff happen to us. For some people, it may be, this is true for some here, I don't know, if we're honest, the kind of victim mentality way of seeing things, well, it defines our whole existence, our whole life. And maybe as I raise this issue, it's actually quite a painful thing for you. I don't know. It can cut deep into who we are. We can like having a victim mentality, I think, for a range of reasons. First of all, it helps us to avoid taking responsibility for our situations. Yes, some stuff is definitely out of our control, but we still have some responsibility in every situation, don't we? We can enjoy the attention that other people might give to us, the allowances they might make. We can use it to get what we want. We can end up being really good at telling stories, and we can find that actually people's emotions are pulled in this way and that, and it gives us what we want. And we can kind of feel like it makes us interesting and important people in a group because, you know, I'm the one with all the drama going on and that kind of thing. Now, victim mentality, if you go out on the internet, you'll find loads of stuff about kind of advice for people who are trapped in this way of thinking. But what I want today is to think about what difference does it make to be a follower of Jesus with this whole area? How should Christians handle having a victim mentality? And our passage this morning speaks into this. Do open your Bibles again if you shut them. We're on page 1218. And we're in the book of James. There had been a crackdown in the early church on the church in Jerusalem. The Jewish Christians there had fled for their lives to surrounding regions and countries. There, as refugees and now ethnic minority, they found themselves as poor farm labourers, often being taken advantage of by rich landowners. And how easy would it have been to develop a victim mentality? And so James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, turns to write this sermon in a book to his refugee church members scattered all over the place. And he calls them not to give up on Jesus, but to keep putting his teaching into practice. And it's here in chapter 5 that he takes on this issue of those people being abused by rich landowners. Notice that word therefore, verse 7. It pushes back to what he's just said. And in verses 1 to 6, James had just talked about how judgment was coming on the rich landowners. And now, in verses 7 to 12, he wants to speak to the Christians who were being oppressed. And I want us to see this morning just two things from these verses. Number one, be patient because Christ is coming. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See, the big thing James wants his readers to be is to be patient. Again and again in these verses, James uses the word for patience and steadfast. Now, patience is the kind of idea of long-suffering attitude which we need to kind of bear with others. Steadfastness is more about kind of endurance, the strong, determined kind of fortitude we need to face difficult circumstances. And so James tells us to be patient. Be patient in view of the coming of the Lord. Now, the original word for coming there is a word used in the ancient world for the coming of a king or an emperor. It was a massive thing when a great ruler would show up in your city. And it's got that force here. One day, Jesus is going to come. The Lord is going to come. He's going to show up. And when he shows up, it's going to be a massive thing. It's going to be good news for Christian believers who have suffered at the hands of others. For on that day he shows up, there will be a great reversal of fortunes. I mean, he's already said, verse 5 of chapter 5, that the rich abusers are indulging themselves like livestock being fattened up for the day of slaughter. They on that day will fall under Christ's judgment. And for the Christian, it's going to mean the reward of eternal life. James chapter 1, James had talked about how we will get a crown of life on our heads. Talking about eternal life, isn't he? So there will be this great reversal of fortunes. And so first thing to see here really is that James is not downplaying what these people are going through. Okay, no one wants to make light of what people suffer in this world, and James doesn't do that. There's nothing worse, is there, than when you really are a victim of something, of people not believing you or not taking your situation seriously. But if you're in that situation, James says, wait patiently. Now, James here is not saying, don't report abuse when there is a system in place to do so. He's just not saying that, okay? And we want to encourage as a church to be a culture where if you're suffering something which needs to be reported, to get on and report it. But what James is saying is that in as much as we do suffer at the hands of others, that we need to be patient. For there is a day when Christ is coming. And when he comes, then there finally will be ultimate justice. And Jesus will sort everything out. Now, we might feel like the promise of Jesus' coming is a vague, kind of remote thing to kind of hold on to make a difference in the situation we're in and how we're feeling. But James says, verse 8, that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, what do we make of that? Because there are Bible critics who say, ah, look at that. You see, James and the other apostles, they were deluded. They thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetimes. And he's not shown up even 2,000 years ago. Can't trust them on that. Can't trust them on anything, they say. But the point is, what James is saying, that the next big thing Jesus will do is to return. Is the only thing left on his to-do list, as it were. You know, create the world, tick. Create humankind, tick. Give promise of saviour, tick. Prepare the way through Israel with Israel, tick. Become the saviour of the world, tick. Die on the cross, tick. Rise again, tick. Grow the church, tick. Return in glory. That's coming next. That is the force of what James is saying. Jesus, verse 9, the judge is at the door. He's outside the door. And he's ready to come in. He's just waiting for the nod from his father, and he will come through the door, into the room, into our world. The Lord's coming is at hand. And so James says, be patient. We're to wait, verse 7, like a farmer waiting for their crops to come. You know, the fields are ploughed, the seed is sown. And then the farmer, James says, must wait for God to send the rains to make the crop grow. It's especially true at that time in that part of the world, you had to wait for the rains. And the farmer had to be patient. And so likewise, we must wait for Christ's coming. Now, in our culture, we still have the saying, patience is a virtue, don't we? Have you ever had that quoted at you? But actually, we're a culture which isn't very patient. Especially today, we want faster and faster internet connections, faster and faster smartphones, one-click orders on Amazon, and we hate, really hate, being put on hold for those call centres. I mean, there's nothing worse, is there? You see, patience as a virtue is something very alien to us, but James says, be patient. And the kind of patience James is calling us to, and maybe this helps unlock the whole issue, is not a kind of patience where we are just having to wait, watching the clock go round, or listening to that annoying tune on the call centre phone line. No, the kind of patience James is talking about is an active thing. It's what we saw back in James chapter 1. We saw how we must keep asking God for his wisdom as we wait. How we must keep hearing God's word and putting it into practice. It's an active thing. And it's crucial we see it's an active thing because of what God is doing and why God is allowing us to wait in this way. Here's chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. You might want to turn back or just listen in. Here we go. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's that word we get here. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. The idea of maturity, lacking in nothing. What God is up to by allowing us to endure trials of all kinds is to grow our faith, to become mature. So why we've called this whole series Grow Up. You see, like a baby growing to a child and then to an adult, a maturing process must take hold, but it takes time. And it's as we keep making choices in every moment that we will grow little by little. And so there needs to be an activeness to our waiting in patience. It will require us to trust in God in each moment, to choose him in each situation we find ourselves in. See, James then is calling us not to be stuck in a mindset which allows us to kind of have no responsibility for ourselves in the situation we find ourselves in. If we do that, then we will stay as immature Christians. There's an old Puritan preacher, his name was Thomas Goodwin, and he wrote a short book on the topic of patience. I think it was 1666 he wrote it. If you know that year, it's famous because it was the year of the Great Fire of London. The plague had hit London, then the Great Fire. Thomas Goodwin had lost a lot of property through the Great Fire of London. He was hit hard, and so he turns to the book of James to think about this topic of patience. Let me read what he said about patience from a Christian point of view. Some of the language is a bit old, but just have a go at hearing what he's saying. If you now ask a description of patience, as it this respects suffering the will of God, what is it? It is a constant, thankful, joyful enduring, with perseverance to the end of a man's life. All the trials that are grievous, how great, how long, how hopeless soever as to coming out of them. What are we to do? Well, we are to mortify our opposite passions, things such as fear, grief, care, anxiety, which will arise upon such afflictions. We're submitting to God's will for God's glory and his good pleasure's sake. Still blessing and sanctifying God in all. Waiting on God and finding relief by faith in what is to be had in God and from God in communion with him and from his love in this life in expectation of that glory which is the reward after this life ended. He's saying in all the different emotions and things you're going to feel, you need to turn to God. Keep turning to God, turning to his word and his comfort and his help. You see, such active patience, that persistent, deliberate saying no to sin and yes to God in trial after trial, well, that can be sustained by the fact Christ is coming. And if we do it, we will grow in our faith. So let me ask you, What trials is God calling you to endure with patience at the moment? What trials is it? Is it raising children? Is it a stressful work situation? Is it the limitations of weakening health? Is it the pressures of tight finances? James says, be patient in whatever trial you're going through. Keep seeking God's wisdom and applying it in your life, and you will grow ready for Christ's return. So be patient. Second thing, so watch your tongue. Verses 9 to 12. It might seem that James is jumping around in these verses. It's hard to see how they link together. But notice, all the way through these verses, James is actually talking about our words, our tongue. Verse 9, do not grumble. Verse 10, the prophet spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 12, do not swear oaths. He's talking about our tongue. In fact, all the way through this book, James has been talking lots about our tongue, hasn't he, in a sermon in a book. Here's chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless, says James. And then he really went for it in chapter 3 and chapter 4, talking about our words. It's really important to James. But now, in chapter 5, he wants us to get the link between our trials and our tongue. You see, when we're most under pressure, are you like me? You've got to be like me, right? Most under pressure, okay, what happens? We lose it with our words, don't we? There's a time when we're going to lose it, it's when we're under pressure. And verse 9, we're likely to grumble against each other. Under pressure, I grumble and groan about my lot in life. I mean, it's what we're like, isn't it? Something is really annoying us and we just want to vent our frustrations on someone else. In fact, we can end up talking about it all the time. It starts to define us. We offload our frustrations on people around us. More than that, it might even be that we turn on each other. You know, we start grumbling against each other. The pressure's on and I let it out by snapping on other people. Or even we do things like we start complaining and grumbling against those who are, you know, making our lives difficult, or those who seem to have a better, easier life than we do. And the thing is, that grumbling thing starts spreading amongst a church, doesn't it? We can end up with a whole kind of grumbling culture. We can egg each other on into thinking it's okay to grumble. A few years ago, we did that series, remember it, called Acceptable Sins. Things we think are okay, which the Bible says, actually, God wants to call them out. And we looked at a whole string of stuff, and we got to one on grumbling. And I remember for weeks after that sermon, which I happened to preach, I had a lot of conversations which began like this. I'm not grumbling, but. it is what we're like, isn't it? It's what I'm like. We so easily grumble. Now, James says, don't grumble. Okay, it's not that we can't ever talk about stuff, which is an issue, of course, that's right. And it's not ever we can't share stuff we're going through, of course. But we know there's a difference when it becomes grumbling, don't we? And James saying here, then, patience will show itself by not grumbling. If I'm trusting God, then I will see that in every situation I'm in life, even the really challenging, difficult stuff, that it is part of his bigger plan. It's part of his plan to grow me in spiritual maturity. And I will get that it will take time for that to happen. And so that will help me be patient. You see, the battle to grow in maturity and patience will be fought every time I want to lay rip and grumble. In that moment, that's where the battle for patience is fought, isn't it? Every time I choose not to grumble, but seek God's wisdom instead through prayer, I receive his power. I'm choosing to grow as a Christian. And in every moment I face this week, when I just want to complain and grumble, I have the choice then whether I'm going to stay as an immature Christian or to grow in maturity. If I'm allowing God to grow me, then I will be growing ready for the day that Jesus returns. Have a look at verse 9 again. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus will be the judge, and he taught that it's by its fruit that you know a tree. And so on the day of judgment, the judge will look at the fruit of our lives. You see, if God really has made us part of his family, if he really has planted his word in our hearts, then he will be growing us and producing fruit in our lives. And James says, do not grumble. Verse 10. James now gives us a positive illustration, an example. He points us back to the Old Testament. And he says this, as an example of suffering of patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He's going to be talking about the prophet Elijah later in chapter 5, but if you take any prophet from the Old Testament, you know anything about their life story, then you get a story of a person who, well, was under lots of pressure, who was treated very badly and often killed for what they were saying. Yet James says they used their tongues to do what? Verse 10, to speak in the name of the Lord. They don't grumble, they speak God's words. Consider their example, James says. Be like them. James here takes us to the example of Job, doesn't he? Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I mean, the Old Testament story of Job's famous, isn't it? Here's the man who lost everything. Bit by bit, God stripped everything away in his life until nothing was left. I mean, imagine the temptation for him to grumble. But he refuses. He asked questions of God. Yeah, absolutely. He talked about it. He thought about it. But he didn't wallow in grumbling. I mean, okay, after Job loses all his property, all his children, Job falls on his face and he worships God. He says this, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Job then loses his health. His wife presses Job, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, she's egging him on, isn't he, to grumble and complain. But Job responds in this way. With patient trust of God, he says this, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. All right, talk to your wife. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And we're told, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. At the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, Job tells us why and how he was able to have such patience. He turns to God and says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. What did he have? He had a deep trust in God's providence, that God was in control of all things and that he has a bigger plan in even the darkest times. See, James then points us to Job's example, and you can see why. He held his tongue even under extreme pressure. But more than that, James points us to Job because Job proves that God will bless those who endure patiently. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Right at the end of the book of Job, after Job suffers much, God gives him double all that he had in the first place. And so James wants us to see that if we are steadfast under trials, putting to death all the things we want to do in our own natures and instead trusting God, then in the end we will receive God's blessing. Now, Job receives God's blessing in this life, and I don't think James is promising that because there was plenty of prophets who were just killed for what they said. But James is really pointing us beyond, isn't he? He's saying, look, there is that crown of life coming. And if you endure in this life, God will put that crown of life on your head. So be patient. Be patient. So consider the example of Job and the prophets. And lastly, and quickly, verse 12, James adds, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by anything, any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James is not talking about the swearing in the sense of using rude words. No, he's talking about swearing oaths. And he's here repeating what Jesus himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount. A whole culture had developed of swearing oaths in different things, in the name of different things. Some things were said to be binding, other things were said not to be binding, and it was all a big elaborate game to avoid telling the truth and being honest. And so I don't think James and Jesus are saying never swear a formal oath. What they're saying is don't get sucked into that game. Don't play a game with the truth. Be straightforward. Be honest, consistent, and truthful. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I take it verse 12 is here because when we're under pressure, we will feel like a victim in that situation, and then we will be tempted not to tell the truth. We'll be tempted to bend things or to paint a false picture so we can make our situation better for ourselves. You know, money's tight, we'll exaggerate things or tell a tall story to emotionally manipulate others. And so part of being patient and waiting on God is being honest and having integrity in our speech. And if we're choosing to honour God in our words in this way, then God's power and wisdom will be at work in our lives, growing us and bringing fruit in our lives. And we will have nothing to fear for the day of judgment. So the battle for growing in patience and maturity through trials is fought in how we use our words. Negatively, we must not grumble and we must not play games with the truth. Positively, we must speak in the name of the Lord. I know it's when Christians who are really going through it choose to point others to the joy of knowing Jesus in their situation they're going in. What a powerful thing it is. What a powerful thing. I can think of examples this last year of people who've done that. It's what the prophets did, and it's what James calls us to do. But isn't it beyond us to watch our words in this way? Well, yes it is. It's beyond our power, but it's not beyond God's power. And if we pray and ask for God to be at work in our lives, to pray for his wisdom, James chapter 1, then he will strengthen our hearts and he will give us power to live for God and to be steadfast. Amen.